You've got pew Bibles in front of you.
If you need one, there's some Bibles throughout the pews. Titus, towards the end of your Bible there, you'll see 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, then the book of Titus. And we'll begin in chapter number 2 when we get there. A few years ago, my wife and I decided to run a 5K together. I began and rarely enjoyed the process of training. And finally, the day came. We drove to Quincy, Illinois with my in-laws. We checked in. We pinned on our numbers on our shirt. And we got to our spot. And when the gun sounded, we were off. I was so pumped that I didn't even really feel winded by the steep hill approaching the first bridge. We weaved through the crowd over the first bridge, you know, taking it in, I guess, and realizing, you know, maybe some people passing you up, you passing other people up. And we got across the first bridge at Quincy there. We rounded the bend, began running across the second bridge. This is a really neat race, and you got quite a view. And it was a time of real accomplishment, really feeling like we were doing something there. It was exciting, even if tiring. As we ran across the bridge, we were looking down to that central park in the areas between the two bridges because my father-in-law, Mr. Perry, had our camera. And so he would be taking pictures, and we were going to try to say hey and say hi to him. In fact, it was funny because we were running along that bridge, and I was getting so engrossed looking, you know, finding, hey, right here, you know, amid all the people right here. And I wasn't even looking. I about took out a cameraman who was standing there on the side of the bridge, and I saw him in time. I got around the cameraman, and we got past that second bridge and rounded a couple more times and headed back to where we rounded a cone and started back on the final stretch, if you will. We were on the home stretch. You get closer to it, and you're looking at some, you know, you see all these different gates, the way people run, and you're kind of assessing things as you go along, and we're doing okay, and wow, this little kid's keeping up with me. How in the world did that guy get ahead of me? You know, he's like twice my age. That's amazing. He's already headed back. Anyway, so we're on the final stretch, and we're going home, heading towards the finish line. I think as you get closer, you've got people on the sidelines. They're probably cheering some people on, maybe a little clapping, a little hooting and hollering. You get really close, and the band is playing. Oh, my goodness. And then you probably feel like an Olympian, you know, and you see the finish line, and you see the time, and you look across the finish line, and you see Jackie Joyner Kersee there, ready to put a medal around your neck. And that's a funny story, too, because we got there, and oh, we ran across the line and went over there and got our medal. And, oh, boy, we had finished the race, and that was great. And later, I said to my wife, I said, so where was that Jackie Joyner Kersee lady anyway? She's like, she's the one that put the medal around your neck. Oh, okay. I see. Sorry, I didn't know. Anyway, that was kind of a side. But anyway, it was just quite a race. And I think motherhood is much like running that race. God's fitted women to sustain life within their very bodies. Now, a man obviously has an integral part in conception, but it's the woman who's created to sustain that fledgling life. The woman was created to be a help to her man, and yet he sits almost helpless as to help her back as she experiences the pain of delivering a new life into this world. And can I say that it's probably difficult, if not impossible, men, for us to fully understand the kind or the degree of grief that is felt by the mother if the baby's lost. There's something unique there with her being created to house that actual human being. The feminist movement, which while likely started to protect women and champion their rights, has now succeeded in diminishing the role of motherhood and actually harming the perception, the role, and even the honor of women. Our society, going beyond that, has added lying to licentiousness, and we've persuaded millions, I say we, the society has persuaded millions of young ladies to trade motherhood for murder to the tune of over 2,700 per day. This morning, I want to extol the place of women, especially that blessed group of women that makes up the ranks of godly mothers. And God knows you that have wanted to have children and have struggled or have lost one. You too have the heart of a mother, and that is indeed very special. But I'm here to encourage you this morning to say that I'm proud of your godly efforts to proactively form children with godly values in an increasingly anti-God culture. So as you run this race, here's a few practical tips for along the way. When you're young, train for the race. Now, most would say, well, Pastor, I'm already there. I'm not young anymore. I'm already in that race. Well, then can I encourage you to train and encourage your daughters to know how to mother and keep a home? Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writes to Titus and he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And this would be part of that sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Now he switches from the men and says something to the women. This is part of this sound doctrine. That aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things. What kind of good things? Well, it would at least include this, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Now that could be taken in somewhat of a variety of ways, that keepers at home, at least administrating mundane duties of home, if not in a sense watching for the souls of the home. Good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? Here's the result, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You're saying that the role of the woman in the home can either be a great blessing or can cause the word of God to be blasphemed in our society? That's exactly what the word of God is saying. And we, and mothers, you, need to train the younger generation. Grandmothers, step in and help to train the younger generation how to mother, how to be a wife, how to do things correctly so that this home is a jewel that shines forth the glory of God and doesn't bring reproach on the Christian name and on God's character. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 14, Paul here actually writing a section regarding widows, but he acknowledges that some widows become widows young. But he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Notice what he says, similar to the other passage, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So lest you think this is just some second-rate, off-to-the-side, unseen, not really important job of motherhood, think again. This is an extremely important role, this role of a wife and a mother. One that has direct consequences on the perception of Christ, even in the culture. Train your daughters how to be a mother at home. Now, I know that many in our society work outside the home, but you know as well as I do that working outside the home doesn't exempt you from the duties of a wife and mother. You may choose a career, but when you come back home, there's still laundry to do. There's still kids to train. There's still meals to make. And so training your girls to do this isn't they're not really going to be a mother or a wife. They're going to go off and have this profession. Look, they need to know how to be a wife and a mother. So first of all, let me just say, when you're young, train, or train the young. But number two, pace yourself. Pace yourself, ladies. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Paul gives a principle here in writing to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 10. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 10. There we go. And I was in the wrong passage. Verse number 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. He says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves,
But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, he may be speaking to leadership or to people that were in the church, but the principle here is to tell us that comparison really isn't a wise thing. We're not going to be a part of that. It's not helpful. It's not constructive. So I'm going to come back and say, pace yourself. In other words, what can you do? How fast can you run? Then do that, but pace yourself. Before I say something else, let me go to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4 and say one other thing. On the other side of that, while we don't want to compare ourselves with other people from the bottom up and say, look, they're better than I am, or I'm better than they are. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul asks, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, okay, so you're good at something. Who made you that way? Who gave you that ability? Well, God did. So let's not get proud as if we're better than somebody else. But my point is, don't look around and start comparing. Well, that mother can do this, and that mother's just so good at this. You know, in the age of Pinterest and Facebook and endless blogging, this mother just seems to have everything together. And all the pictures that I see of that family, they're just so beautiful. And those kids are so well behaved, it seems like. And they're so sweet. And she always knows what to say. Oh, man, look at her Pinterest board. She's so creative. And boy, what her kids must have that my kids don't have. I'm just not sure I can really run this race. Maybe I'm not really equipped for this. And just pace yourself. You know, when we ran that 5K, I didn't look to number one and say, oh man, I got to try to beat him. When you start the race in the 5K, you get in line according to your minute mile. In other words, if you know you're an 8-minute mile, you stand in the group with the 8-minute mile. But if you know you're a 12-minute mile, you stand in the group with the 12-minute mile. And you know what? In the whole time that we ran, I never saw anybody in the 8-minute mile turn around and laugh at me. Nobody said, you're just a slowpoke, okay? And I wasn't comparing myself to say, oh, if only I could run like, okay, maybe I did wonder how that 70-year-old got ahead of me, but I was, but pace yourself. Just do what you can do. You can learn new things. Another mom does something unique or something you'd like to do. Hey, if you want to, give it a try. But listen, apply your new knowledge to the future, not to the past. Say, that's something I can try, not, oh, I wish that's something I'd have been doing. And if only I were a good enough mother, I'd have been doing. No, don't do that. That doesn't help anything. That just tears you down. Say, oh, that's something new. I can try that from here on out. Pace yourself. Number three, and it seems like it's like a duh. But breathe regularly. Breathe regularly. You know, if you don't breathe right, you don't breathe in a consistent way, you can develop cramps. You begin to hurt. Begins to take your breath away. So we have to remember to do the most basic necessary thing. Would you turn to Luke chapter 10? Talking about the most basic necessary thing. In Luke chapter number 10. And beginning in verse number 38, Luke 10 and verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, talking about Jesus now, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know what it's like? Martha forgot to breathe. Martha wasn't breathing well enough. She started developing, if you will, a hospitality cramps, I guess. She's like, oh, man, oh, I'm hurting. This is so much to do. Stuffing on the table, and I'm trying to get this ready. I'm trying to be nice, and Jesus is here. And here's my sister is sitting at his feet, listening to his words. She's not helping me. And Jesus focused Mary and said, Martha, Martha, you're concerned about a lot of things. There's a lot of things on your plate. There's a lot of things in life that could take our attention. There's a lot of things that we could focus on, but there's one needful thing. There's an absolutely necessary component, and Mary's chosen it right here. She sat here in front of me to listen to my word. She recognized what was the important thing, the necessary thing. You know, without oxygen, you get lightheaded, short of breath, weak, and other things, I guess. But without time alone with God, you become exhausted, confused, distracted, overwhelmed. Ladies, you have to have personal time with the Lord. Oh, but as soon as I wake up, the kids are there and they're awake and I just jump right into the duties of life and there's breakfast and there's school and there's getting them out of the door and there's this and there's that and then I got to run here and do that. And boy, next thing I know, it's 9 o'clock at night. I'm just getting them down to bed and I'm tired and I want to go to bed. You've got to carve out time. Wake up earlier. Mandatory quiet time for the kids. Whatever you got to do, you've got to get air. You've got to get that time with the Lord to feed you, or else, mark my words, you will wither. You will wither and struggle and become exhausted and frustrated and maybe even angry at God, or worse. You've got to breathe. Now, number four, let me say, ladies, keep the goal in mind. Remember why you're running. There's going to come a day when you're going to get closer to that finish line and your kids have grown old enough to have enough sense to finally realize the good that you do. And they'll be standing alongside like that band was playing as we were getting to the finish line. And they're going to rise up and call her blessed. But keep in mind why you're doing this. I think about Paul in Philippians chapter number 2. And Paul was a man of focus who remembered why he was doing what he was doing. And let me find it's Philippians 4 here. And he said, Philippians 3. Basically talk about, here's my heritage, you know, but I've set aside all that to seek after Christ. I've counted it all but lost that I might gain the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I've suffered the loss of all things, and it doesn't really matter because I count them as dung, as manure. Why? That I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Then he says, verse 10, that I may know him. That's what I'm after. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be Christ-like. He says, verse 12, not as though I've already attained. It's not like I've really reached it. I don't think that I've arrived at where I want to be. But I keep going. I keep going because I know that's why God saved me, was to make me Christ-like. And I keep striving for that same goal of Christ-likeness. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember. Remember why you're doing what you're doing. Is your goal as a mother to receive a trophy when the last child graduates high school for most consecutive days with a clean house? Is that your goal? You say, no, that's not my goal. But does sometime you get so frustrated and angered because you just want a clean house? Maybe that's not the priority. Remember why you're doing this. For that matter, is your reputation as a baker as important as your children? Don't you touch that pie. You mess up that pie, and my reputation, pfft. No, you can't help me bake, because I got to have it just right. We can't have any mistakes here. If that crust doesn't look just so, if it doesn't taste just like my every one of my other pies, then what do people think about my pies if one doesn't turn out just right? No, I'm not going to invest in you. Go play something. Get out of here. You see the danger of that? Okay. I'm not saying they have to help you with every pie. I'm just saying that we have to remember our priorities. Can they help you in the kitchen? What if they make a mistake? Now, the flip side of this is this. While we understand that the value of our children's character and eternity so far outweighs the seemingly worthless mundane daily activities, it can't be denied that those lessons are taught within a structure of orderliness and discipline. I get that. I'm not saying, hey, let the house just fall down around you so that you can sit for hours a day and talk about character with your children. So that you can sit around the kitchen table and have spiritual conversations while nothing else gets done. I'm not saying that. Rather, I'm saying that while you're cleaning, you train your children to work. That while you're driving to the store, you ask about what they learned in Sunday school. While you're scrubbing the floor, or while they're scrubbing the floor, they can learn to enjoy a diet of quality music. You understand what I'm saying? While you're in the process of living, while you're trying to maintain a clean house, while you're cooking the meals, and while you're keeping up all these activities, integrated into that is your priority of keeping a godly home, a sweet atmosphere, a godly discipline, and developing character in those children. Remember the value of what you're doing, whether or not you enjoy every minute of it. What are your reasons for running? If we ask people at the 5K, hey, why are you running? Maybe somebody says, you know what? I'm a cancer survivor, and I'm just proving to myself that I can overcome. Great, that's your reason. Why are you running? Well, I need to lose a few pounds. Okay. Why are you running? Because I've got an office job, and I want my heart to be healthy. Okay, but the value of your running, regardless of why we're running, it's pretty well accepted, or ought to be, that the goal isn't going to be accomplished quickly, right? Say, I'm in it to lose weight. When we think about these weight loss schemes that go around, you know, this pill, you take this pill and boom, in a week you'll lose 5 pounds, and hey, it'll even take your appetite. You won't even be tempted by that chocolate fudge thingy sitting on your counter. Right. Right. We know that proper exercise over a period of time. Could you imagine if we put that weight loss scheme into running, what that would sound like? Hey, you run 2 blocks and you'll lose 5 pounds and you'll feel great. Really? Nobody believed that. We all know that it takes time. There's not a healthy fast track to optimal health. And there's not a healthy fast track to godly children either. It requires a routine coupled with time, years of time. So remember the value, the eternal soul of your children, whether or not you enjoy every minute of the training process. Keep running. The momentary pain or the exhaustion, it's worth the eventual outcome. And lastly, can I say, put one foot, number 5, keep putting one foot in front of the other. Just take the next step. Some mornings you're more energetic. Other mornings you wonder whether you ever fell asleep. Some mornings you can be motivated as you run by stirring music. You're listening to music and that can just keep you going. Sometimes you're setting small goals. If I can run to that next mailbox, you know, or that next crack in the pavement. Sometimes you offer yourself an incentive. If I can make it home, I'll treat myself to 15 minutes of Facebook time. Oh, maybe that's not a good idea. Remember the comparison thing we talked about. But give yourself an incentive. The main thing is keep putting one foot in front of the other. Because some mornings you wake up and you are tired. And you really don't feel like you can be inspired. And the goals don't seem like they're helping a whole lot. Can I just encourage you? Just take the next step. Paul said it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Stewards of time, stewards of money, how much more for stewards of souls? and homes. Just take the next step. Pray for them. Pray for them. Train them. Love them. Rebuke them. Help them. Clean them. Train them. Love them. Rebuke them. Help them. Clean. Train them. Help them. Oh, man, it's so repetitive. It's so mundane. Train them. Clean them. Help them. Oh, I just get so tired. I want to quit. I'm not sure this is really worth it. Just take the next step. Just take the next step. We learn that the mother is the great encourager to her husband. And at the same time, she is daily in the trenches of training little souls. She keeps track of what clothes they need, keeps them in the right season. In some cases, she oversees their formal education. She continually maintains a meal plan, grocery shopping, being conscious of the budget. She washes a mountain of laundry. She may take time to keep the house clean, the flowers looking nice, the garden tended, to make a meal for somebody in the church. And all the while, she's regularly instilling in them, by instruction and example, a code of ethics, an example, acceptable behavior, an educated conscience. She's to be submitted to her husband, but at the same time an educator and a leader and a nurse of the children. She administrates many of the activities of the home, but she surrenders her decisions to her husband. She is responsible in large part for teaching, at least by example, how the children ought to love their father. Her attitude pervades the atmosphere of the home for several hours a day. Do you know that, moms? Your very attitude is the air that your children breathe virtually all day. Be careful it doesn't become toxic. Mother's reactions are lessons taught in the classroom of crises as they watch her. She is a pylon to which her little boats are tied. It's under her wings that children often come for security. She serves as an ever so important beacon to point her children to the source of light and peace. If she loves them biblically, she does not always satisfy their wants, but strives to expose their needs. She doesn't make excuses for their sin, but uses it to point them to the sin bearer. She doesn't tell her children that they can be whatever they want to be because that's a lie. She encourages them to be who God designed them to be. If she's like the Canaanite woman in Matthew's gospel, she stubbornly persists in begging God for the deliverance of her child. If she's like Ruth, the mother of Obed, she clings to God and works hard to support her family. If she's like Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she gives her children to the Lord. If she's like Jochebed, the mother of Moses, she does her utmost to protect them from the harm of the world and then trusts God as she releases them into that same world. If she's like Mary, the mother of Jesus, she submits to God's plan for her life. If she's like Eunice, the mother of Timothy, she's a woman of sincere, the word means undisguised, faith. We tend to applaud great heroes like Napoleon, Alexander the Great, George Washington. We see them march across the finish line of history to thunderous applause because of their strength, leadership, daring, intellect. We see sports heroes idolized by so many children. We hear them applauded for their agility, their speed and strength. We see people avidly follow the lives of Hollywood slaves because they so expertly act like somebody else. And we recognize that after sacrificing their morals, they decidedly can affect the emotions of millions of people. And we see people fawning after them, commenting on their clothing, their marital affairs, their money. And can I say, godly mothers, that I applaud you today? It's your strength and daring, your intentional investment in the souls given to you, your commitment to be the best mom that you can be because someone depends on you. Can I say, hooray for moms! Hooray for godly moms, for those who are sometimes staggering across the finish line to very little or no applause. Can I say to the rest of us, shame on us for fixating on the shallow lives of Hollywood while disrespecting the real sacrificial life of our mothers. young person, you want to wear the jersey of your favorite athlete. But you don't care to be around your mom. You don't want to, you want to wear your hair like this famous actor or wear glasses like this famous singer. Do you ever think about modeling some of the behavior that mom has been trying to instill in you since the time she was wiping your bottom and teaching you how to use a toilet? For hours a day, you want to be inundated by the music of a select few or be absorbed in a fantasy land of video games, but you don't have the time to stop and have a real conversation with your mom. You wonder why she's so anxious. You're irritated by her asking the details of where you're going and when you'll be home. She's a mom. That's who she is. She's not perfect, but she's a born protector. She loves you. Do you even know what's been on her mind this week? Have you talked with her long enough to know? But here we go, running after the famous people for what they seem to offer, not really much acknowledging one of the people that's responsible for the loving environment in which we've grown. Now the crowds are dissipating. They've seen the stars pass the line. And as they turn to leave, they nearly miss the mothers. Scores of them. Hundreds and thousands of them. And let me just say, I stand back as part of the crowd that says, hooray for godly moms. Good job. By God's enabling, you can do it. Keep it up. We love you, moms. You do an important work. God has given you an extremely important job, and we recognize that. Don't get distracted. Don't be discouraged. Be who God made you to be, a supportive wife and a godly mother. Hooray for godly moms.